Gospel by Matthew. Turning firstly to the Gospel by Matthew and reading please in chapter number 8 of that Gospel. And we'll read at the beginning of that chapter. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Can we turn to the Gospel by Luke, please, and chapter number 9. And we're reading at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The 21st chapter of the Gospel by John, please. Verse 15 reads, So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And finally, in the second chapter of the book of the Acts, please, finally. Verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Lord will bless the public reading of these verses of Scripture to us this evening. Now the subject to which we address our attention this evening, the Lordship of the Lord Jesus, will be followed in the incoming week by 5 studies on the subject of Lordship and the Word of God. Now let me explain how I intend to tackle that before we turn our attention to this evening's consideration. I will, on Monday evening, if the Lord will, look at the subject of Lordship in creation, and we will see there very essential principles that mark the whole of the Word of God. So on Monday evening, it will be Lordship in creation. When we come to Tuesday evening, it will be Lordship in redemption. And we will see again principles in the Old Testament scriptures, particularly in the book of Exodus, that mark again the subject of lordship right through the Word of God. And so we have lordship in creation, followed by lordship in redemption. On Wednesday evening, we will turn to our attention to lordship in the parabolic ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we will see again further principles that are taught by the Saviour regarding this essential subject which so occupies the Word of God. On Thursday evening, we will be looking at Lordship in the local assembly, as we find it particularly in the epistle ministry of the New Testament. And then, God willing, on Friday evening, we will be looking at Lordship in prophecy. Lordship in the final turn of things, and we will see there the time when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this evening I want to address your attention to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have used that little expression that we pluck from Scripture, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are living in a day and in a generation when it is popular to speak about the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. And there even are those who claim today that at the point of conversion, you take the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, and then at some other time, you take him as your Lord. I want to disabuse ourselves of that opinion right away. We will see this evening that at the moment of conversion, the Lord Jesus becomes not only our Saviour, but also becomes our Lord. I take it to be that the imbalance that has come into thinking about that subject is due to the fact that we enjoy thinking of the blessings and the benefits that come from his work as a Saviour, but we're rather more reluctant to undertake the responsibilities and to have the submission to his will that he is due because he is our Lord. For we will see this evening that the Lordship of Christ is demanding, and the Lordship of Christ is demanding on every believer. And we will see quite clearly from Scripture that he rightly, from the moment of salvation, becomes our Lord. It has been put to me just a week or two back in conversation on this subject that that cannot be so, because on the moment of salvation, we do not have an understanding of all that is involved in the Lordship of Christ. Well, that is nonsense, because at the moment of salvation, you neither understand all that is involved in him being your Saviour. You don't understand it all. You simply joy in the fact that you're saved by God's grace, your sins are forgiven, and you are on your way to heaven. Well, in like manner, when he becomes our Lord, we joy in the fact that he is Lord, although the implications of that will become more understood as the years pass and as we get to know him better. And so, we are dealing this evening with the fact that he is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the Christ Jesus who came from heaven in order to be Lord of our lives, as he will be ultimately recognized as Lord of all creation. Now what I want to do this evening is look at the title Lord and just try to understand something of the significance of that. And then I want to look at the use of that title as we find it in the New Testament, and particularly in the Gospels, and then perhaps just a little at some of the implications of that. Now remember, that is what we have before us. You see, we are also living in a generation when folks don't like the fact that there is someone who is over them, and they have no choice in the selection of that individual. You see, democracy is not the kind of rule that you find in the Bible. Democracy never has the stamp of divine favour upon it. Government of the people, for the people, by the people, is not a scriptural concept. But nevertheless, theocracy is a spiritual idea, the rule of God. And when we come to the Lordship of Christ, we are dealing with that, the rule of God, and I deal with it tonight, in the life of individuals. Now right at the beginning, I want you to grasp this fact, you probably understand it, but just note it, young believers, that the grace of God does not annul the government of God. We sometimes think because the grace of God is so great, that that somehow overcomes all our faults and all our failings. Remember, and we will be emphasizing this as the week goes on, the grace of God does not diminish, minimize or annul the government of God. If you're saved by God's grace, you are under God's government. Now there is a sense in which the whole world is, but I'm speaking about believers tonight. We are under the government of our Father in the home, that is the Christian family. We are under the government of God in life, and the grace of God does not annul that in any way. Now remember that, because it means that you cannot do what you like. there are implications. Now let's turn our attention just to the expression Lord. What does the word mean? The word really basically means one who has power over you. And it's found in every single book in the New Testament, with the exception of the Gospel by John and the Epistle to Titus. You will find that it's found in all of these. And the word basically means one who has power over you. So that when we speak about the Lord Jesus, we are speaking about the Jesus who has power over us. Now, not so much his saviorhood, but the fact that he has authority and power over us. Now, we might be sitting tonight and saying, well, I gladly acknowledge that. I want this evening to let you see just what an inroads that ought to make in our life. Because there is another misconception sometimes that I find about Christian testimony. It's just this. That folks somehow think that the Lord will only ask them to do what they like doing and what they want to do. Now, we will see tonight that that's a fallacy. An utter fallacy. I've heard somebody say, I don't think it's the Lord's guidance because I really don't want to do it. Well, I tell you, that's a fallacy. Supposing you had lived in the days when there were servants in your home, and maybe a husband is saying, well, there is one in my home, it's me, or maybe a wife saying that as well. But supposing that you had gone to a servant and said, look, I would really like to do this. Do you feel like it today? Or would you like to do it? And the servant would say, nah, I've got no mind to do that today. I'll do it some other day. Now, you see, that's a nonsense. Supposing you went into work and the boss said, that's what's to get done today. Now, I think I'll leave this to Friday. I really don't feel like doing very much today. Not that. It makes it a nonsense. The demands of lordship mean that our feelings are completely irrelevant to the will of Christ. And we must follow that. Now, let's look at how it's used in the New Testament. You will be interested to know that in the Gospel by Luke chapter 19, for instance, when there is that word which speaks about the colt, and the Lord Jesus would ride that colt into Jerusalem, it speaks about the owners of the colt. Well, it really just is the same word, Lord. So I learned this, that the word Lord takes on the meaning of ownership. That tells me he owns me. It tells me he owns you. It tells me that the singer got it wrong when he said, I'm doing it my way. He was doing it the devil's way, because man is never ever a free agent. Man always has a master. And if you're saved by God's grace, the master is Jesus Christ. He owns you. He owns me by right of creation, and he owns me by right of redemption. That ownership cannot be broken. I am his, and he is mine, the hymn says, quite rightly so. But I am his not just in the sense that I enjoy his care, but I am his in the sense that I belong to him. He is my owner. So keep that in mind when we're dealing with lordship. He owns you. Therefore, the implication of that is he owns your body. He owns your mind. He owns your possessions. He owns your time. He owns everything. It all belongs to him. When I call him Lord, I am acknowledging that ownership. Now keep that in mind. I want you to notice, secondly, please, that if you were to turn your attention to the 20th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, you will find there one of the parables, one of the vineyard parables, and you will find the expression there, the Lord of the vineyard. Now, when the word Lord is dealt with in such, in about verse 8 or so of chapter number 20 of Matthew, you will find this, that it is not so much the ownership that is in view there, although that is behind it. What is in view there is authority. You see, ownership does not always go with authority being recognized. But now, not only does he own me, but he has sole authority over me, because he is Lord. And therefore that authority, if you look for instance at that vineyard, he owned the vineyard, he hired the labourers, he determined the remuneration, he paid the remuneration, they did what he commanded. He had over these labourers sole authority. And so tonight, the Lord Jesus is not only our owner, he is secondly the sole and only authority in our lives. I want you to observe, please, that the disciples in the 13th chapter of John caused the Lord Jesus to say something, and he links two things together that are true of the Lordship of Christ. If I, your Lord and Master. Now the word Master there actually means teacher. It means teacher. If I, your Lord and Teacher. So we're learning this, that he owns us, that he has sole authority over us, that we are in his school and he is our teacher. So one of the points of his ownership is that he might instruct us. So we're building that up. Now you might say, well, these are things that we know, but nevertheless, knowing them, we must have them brought before us again. And so he is our owner, he is the sole authority over us, and he also is our instructor, he is our teacher. Now the Lord Jesus rightly accepted that. But I want you to take it a little further. Because if you look at the word that is used for Lord, you will find this, that in the Septuagint it is the word that is used for Jehovah. So, we will come back to this later, but when I'm calling him Lord, I may not be aware of it, but I am acknowledging his deity. I'm acknowledging his deity. Those who refuse to acknowledge the deity of Christ, but still call him Lord, don't understand that they are using a New Testament expression, which comes together in Acts. He has been made both Lord and Christ. In other words, he has been given an exalted position. And any other use of Lord, we will see, soon disappears. And when we move into the Acts and into the Epistles, when Lord is mentioned, it is the Lordship of Christ that is in view. So we acknowledge his deity. I want you to notice that. And so, that is just some of the force of the word Lord. The last time it's used in the Bible is when the Lord Jesus in Revelation 19 is acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as King, he has regal splendor. As Lord, he has complete authority. And so that is what the world will one day be forced to see. But in the life of the believer, that ought to be recognized now. My brethren and sisters, it is a weighty thing just to think about the Lordship of Christ. I tell you, his claim over us, his rights over us, not only by creation, but by dint of the work that was done at Calvary, ensures that the only responsible response to Christ is to acknowledge him as Lord. But I want you just to note one last thing before we leave the expression. When we use the expression Lord, we are speaking about his exclusivity. Now what do I mean by that? I mean this. That we read, no man can serve two masters, or no man can serve two lords. So I'm meaning this. That I cannot serve him partially. If I serve him partially, he is not my Lord. If I'm only prepared to yield partially to Christ, I don't mean for salvation. We are rejecting facets of his Lordship. No man can serve two lords. I cannot serve my love for money or place or position and serve Christ as well as Lord. I am diminishing his Lordship. I am reducing it. I am putting it into certain parts of my life, which means really I am not acknowledging that he is my Lord. Now we look at our own lives. Every time we deny Scripture, we deny his Lordship. Every time we refuse to bow to the Word of God, we are denying the Lordship of Christ. And I'm thinking again of the Master. No man can serve two masters. Now this is very weighty. In a day when we joy and the so-called Christian world, the so-called evangelical Christian world, not an expression I like, but nevertheless, we are now in an age where millions and millions are prepared to acknowledge him as Savior, but there are fewer who are prepared to bow and seek to practically put into place in our lives the fact that he is our Lord. That leads to a cavalier approach to Scripture and an ignorant approach to what discipleship is. So no man can serve two masters. Lordship is exclusive. We can only have one Lord. I want you to notice just how this is used in the Word of God. It's very interesting to notice this. Some of the scriptures that I have read might perhaps now become a little bit plainer as to why I did. I want you to notice, by the way, his right to use the title. He was the first person to use it about himself. Now keep that in mind. In Matthew chapter 7, for the first time in the New Testament, he calls himself Lord. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now before that, the expression had been used in the sense of God. And he is God, of course, but you understand what I mean. But now the Son on earth is taking upon himself the title of Lord. He used it for the first time about himself. And so nobody can claim, as some claim, well, you see, he only accepted it because others told him that. No, first of all, before they used it, he used it. And he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. So he's using it about himself. I want you to notice, please, just about the Lord Jesus. Do you notice the disciples never ever addressed the Lord Jesus as Jesus? And neither should we. Neither should we. Now, young believers, I know you might think that folks who are past 40 are old crones. Maybe I thought that when I was young as well. No, I don't think I did, but you understand what I mean. Or who've reached a very, very advanced age of maybe 60 or something like that. And you might think that some of the language they use is a bit archaic and all this sort of thing. Always remember this. That when you are speaking to divine persons, you're not speaking to the man next door. Just remember, what you do is you harvest the very best of language. And you use the most respectful of tones. And familiarity is not the character of your speaking. The disciples never called him Jesus. They never did. As a matter of fact, if you look, you will see that they used Lord. You will find that they used a word, Rabboni, which means teacher. They also, in the Word of God, you have the Greek equivalent of Rabboni, teacher. So they called him Lord. They called him teacher or master. They called him rabbi. We would in English have that. It's another form of the word rabboni is teacher. Rabbi, R-H-A-B-B-I, we would write that, means great or honorable one. So they spoke to him as being one worthy of the greatest honor. The teacher, the owner, the master, the Lord. They also addressed him as master in the sense of being a word that means overseer or superintendent. Now just think of what they are addressing him as. They call him Lord. They call him teacher. They call him great and honorable one. They call him superintendent or overseer. These were all expressions that were used in the gospel by John and Luke by the disciples. But never once were they familiar. Even the disciple who leaned on his breast. And so remember, when you are using language, and I'm telling you now, the character, make it the language that you would use speaking to someone worthy of great honor, of dignity, of standing. You are speaking to divine persons, and the highest of language. Now you're saying, tell me what words to use. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you just to use language of the very highest quality in speaking to divine persons and in speaking to the Lord. The disciples always did, because they called him Lord. I like that. I want you to notice, please, and you might wonder why I read to you from Matthew chapter 8. Well, the reason I read to you from Matthew chapter 8 is that that is the first time that other people called him Lord. Now, if you look in, as I've already said, in Matthew chapter 7, he has called himself Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. So he's calling himself Lord. He's acknowledging that he is Lord. But it's when you come to Matthew chapter 8 that for the first time, two people call him Lord. Almost 20 people in the Gospels called him Lord. Plus the 70 who went out to preach, plus the disciples Peter, John, Thomas and Philip all called him Lord. Judas Iscariot is never recorded as calling him Lord. And the 11 of them on resurrection all called him Lord. But I turn your attention to Matthew 8. You've heard about the law of first mention. It's a good one to take into account. Now listen, to the first person to call him Lord, he's a leper. Do you notice what he says? Lord. Now, I want you to go away and immerse yourself in what this man said. Because this man showed a complete understanding of lordship in half a dozen words or less. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. There is acknowledgement of lordship. If thou wilt, thou canst. Now let me analyze that statement. If thou wilt, thou canst. Let me take the second pass first. He is acknowledging the power of Christ. Thou canst. He is acknowledging the absolute authority of Christ. Thou canst. There is no barrier to you making this leprosy go. You can cure me of the leprosy. There is in your hand complete authority. I know that you have complete authority. Now this is how we ought to approach Christ. We acknowledge that he has complete authority. If thou wilt, thou canst. I think that's a lovely expression. Ah, but there's something else. If thou wilt. Not only is he acknowledging that Christ has complete authority, but he is acknowledging something else. That the disposal of that is at his will alone, not at our will. So the authority of Christ and the will of Christ are the two things that he acknowledges. It's his authority, not the leper's. It's his will, not the leper's. So you see this? He is not saying, you must do what I'm asking for. He is saying, you have complete authority to do as you wish. And those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ gladly acknowledge that true joy is only when his will is done. And that his will is paramount above my will. That leper longed to be cleansed. That leper had a deep longing desire to be cleansed. But he says, if thou wilt, thou canst. My brethren and sisters, let's just pause there for a moment. In the dealings of our Lord in our life, He can do anything. He has power to do anything that God can do. There are certain things that God cannot do. I don't need to come here to tell you that. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. That's why He has power to do anything that God can do. We acknowledge that in acknowledging His Lordship, but we also say that not only is His power a matter of great importance, His will must be done. It's His power and His will. It's not His power yielding to my will. It is His power subject to His will. Now that is the acknowledgement of Lordship. He can do anything that God can do. But He can only do it if it's His will. And we must never usurp that and seek to claim that for ourselves. Keep these things in mind. I think this is beautiful. If thou canst, if thou wilt, thou canst. So that man, that leper, had a right view of the Lord. But the next man to call him Lord was not a leper. The next man to call him Lord that we find just a little further down is the Gentile centurion. Lord, my servant lieth at home. And you know that this man was dying. And this man, the centurion, what did he say to the Lord? He said, I am not worthy. Ah, here we get something else about the Lordship of Christ. Not only do we acknowledge it's His will, although He has authority and can do, there is no limit to what He can do, but it must be His will. Ah, but there's something else. We must always acknowledge that we are not worthy of any of the blessings of His Lordship. We're not worthy of them. There's not a single person in here tonight worthy of that. So we acknowledge His worthiness and our worthlessness. And we acknowledge His will and we bow to His will, knowing that He has authority to do whatever He will. Therefore, it's not given to me to bend the mind of God. It's not given to me to assert that He must do, if He really is Christ, He must do what I want Him to do. No, we acknowledge His right to do that. Now let's keep that in mind. That is the very first time people call Him Lord, and they encapsulate in that opening little section in Matthew the true approach to acknowledging His Lordship. He can do it, but we only want Him to do it if it's His will to do it. Let me warn you of this. You might want something and want it deeply, and it may well be it's something that's not for your good. I want to tell you this, that if you persist in the thing, God might well give you it. And you will learn that there's a price to be paid for desiring what is not His will. I want you to acknowledge that. Those who acknowledge His Lordship acknowledge this, that no matter what He does, His will is always the best. That can be difficult at times. I don't say that's easy. And sometimes it may well be the glory before we understand exactly why it was the best. But nevertheless, He said, well said, if thou wilt, thou canst. Now, I want you to notice, please, that when it moved on later in the Gospels, first of all, we find that particularly in Matthew 21, etc., there's the emphatic use of the article comes in. It's not just Lord, but it's the Lord. In other words, by the time we come to there is only one Lord. The Lord. So when a believer speaks to another believer and we speak about the Lord, there's no other Lord but Him. And this is a truth that comes out on the pages of the Gospel by Matthew. There is no other Lord but Him. The Lord. And as a matter of fact, if you go a little further and you come to Matthew 28, it's John 20. It is, they have taken away my Lord. My Lord. It's a woman who said that on the resurrection morning. And so, it speaks about the place where the Lord lay. In other words, by the time we get to the end of the Gospels, he is not one called Lord with others. To the Christian, there is only one Lord. He is the Lord. And for the Christian, he is my Lord. So we've got all that right. We know exactly where we stand now. But I want you to notice, please, that the use of that title is no proof of reality. There are folks call him Lord who are not saved. We are living in a day in very shallow confession and profession. It's been well put by many, not just by me, that Christian testimony is 100 miles wide and a quarter of an inch deep. In many areas, it's a popular thing to be a believer. Or it might be just that you grow up into it and it becomes part of your lifestyle. Now, I just say at a meeting like this, we don't find folks like that. But it's possible to find them and sad to say, it's sometimes the only conclusion you can arrive at when you consider the behavior of some who profess to belong to Jesus Christ and to gather with his people. Sad to say. Now the Lord Jesus said there are three kind of folks who are going to call me Lord and I'm not. He said this. There are those who profess openly. For instance, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. There are some who call me Lord. The profession of lordship with the lips is no proof that he's Lord. The fact that I say he is my Lord is no proof that he is the Lord. Jesus said, there are those who profess. Now that's serious and serious enough. But that's only one group. Notice he goes a little further, please. And in Matthew 7:21, now on to 22, he says, there are those who not only profess, but those who preach and proclaim. Have we? My brethren and sisters, it's possible to preach and not to belong to him. Now you say, well, surely that doesn't happen. I've known it to happen. I've known it to happen. So there are those who profess, there are those who proclaim, but there's a third group. There is a third group who will say, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or sick, or in prison. There are those who protest. And there are those in a coming day who protest and say, well, we never saw any work that we didn't do. Whenever did we see that? You see, the work was there, but they proved that they did not belong to him because they did not do his work. And they protest on a coming day their innocence. I tell you, those who profess, those who proclaim, those who protest. We never saw it. We did what we think we should do. We never saw it. We are going to find this week that lordship bites deep and bites hard. So it's possible that I profess to belong to him. It's possible I maybe even tell others about him. And it's possible in a coming day I'll say, well, I don't know what I didn't do. Because when did we see? The thought is not that there was nothing for them to do. The thought was that they were not equipped to do it. When saw we thee on hunger? And so, if I'm in assembly fellowship, And I never, ever, ever have shown any interest in the things of God. I want to tell you this. If we know people who've professed to be saved, and they've never shown any signs of salvation whatsoever, at any time, we have to face up to the fact that they don't belong to Jesus Christ. Progress can be different for different people, but it's impossible to be saved without some green shoots of change being seen. Because you don't change yourself, God changes you. And such conversions, so-called, are due in the main to faulty gospel preaching. Which makes it an easy thing just to say, well, just say you're a sinner and take the Lord into your heart. And I tell you, far be it from me for a Scotsman to come and tell an Ulsterman how to preach the gospel. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just making the point that there will be in a day the fact that those who called him Lord, that did not guarantee the reality of their profession. And therefore tonight, as we think of these things, before we look a little further for the minutes that we've got left, we've just got to say, is my life acknowledging his total ownership, his total authority, his total right to teach me, and I am really acknowledging that Jesus Christ is not only Lord, but is God, and is the only one and supreme authority over my life. Nothing less than that is good enough for him. He gave himself completely for you, and in return we must give ourselves completely to him. And let me say it again. What I have, my body, my intellect, my strength, my possessions, my time, my energies, everything, must ultimately be subject to the control of... I'm speaking to young people tonight. If you want to get to know God, give yourself to him. If you don't want to be brought up, if you don't want to live life in a kind of second-rate, third-rate Christianity, just a shadow of what it could be, if you want to grasp eternal life, as Paul told Timothy, lay hold of it and get to know it, not for salvation, praise God if you've got that, not for that, but just to get to know it and to know him, you must give yourself entirely to Jesus Christ as Lord. I want you to do a little homework tonight. I want you to go through and see how often Peter called him Lord. Because more than any of the disciples, he's found doing that. The first time was in Luke chapter 5. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The call of Christ was an acknowledgement of his lordship. He left, abandoned the fishing business, finally, and went after him. So much so that later he could say, Lord, we have abandoned everything to follow you. Now listen, to abandon is not to leave. To leave is with a possibility of coming back. To abandon is to determine never to go back. He says, we've abandoned everything to follow you. I tell you this, we must do that. I don't mean you have to walk away from your home or anything. I do mean this, that you have to abandon your interests and your desires and your objectives and make them subservient to the wish and will of Jesus Christ. He had great confidence. He said to the Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, bid me to come to thee in the world. Can I tell you this? That the confidence, the acknowledgement of his lordship that he made in his call was a confidence that grew with the passing days. So you want to get to know him. You get to know him by acknowledging his lordship. Now, I don't have time to go into all this tonight. But I'm turning your attention now to Luke chapter 9. Turn over just to Luke chapter 9 till we think of this. I might be a minute or two after. Nobody's saying yes, but nobody's saying no, so I'll take that. Just a minute or two, you know. It's a bit embarrassing to ask that on the platform because the brethren up here don't like to say no and are frightened to say yes until they're going to 9:30, but it's all right. Look, please. Here are three men in Luke chapter 9. Do you notice them? Do you notice that they all call the Lord Jesus Lord? Verse number 57, verse number 59, and verse number 61. They all call them Lord. Oh, what they did. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's grand. That's grand. Ah. You know what this man was? Lord, I will follow. Lord, see the crowds. See the miracles. See the popularity. I'm your man. As a matter of fact, I'm great at these things. I suppose if he was living today, he would say, I'm a great networker. I'm great with the crowds and going through, shaking hands. Oh, I tell you. Slap. Oh, I would love to be one of your disciples. See these crowds. I wish I'd been there. When I hear about some of these things, if I had been there, I tell you, I would just have put the top on it for you. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Lord, I'm your man. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Son of man hath not where to lay his head. And the man disappears like the morning cloud. Here's a disciple, so-called, attracted by popularity. Oh no. If you're going to become a follower of him because, well, you just think it would make you a popular fellow and you say, well, I want to be a great preacher or I want to be a great evangelist or I want to be, and it's all that kind of thing. No, here. If I had to say anything about that man, I would say he was impetuous. That man had not weighed up the claims of lordship. In other words, he heard the Lord saying, I'm going to take you to places you won't like, and I'm going to take you through circumstances you won't like. I'm coming back to what I said in the middle. The Lord Jesus never ever said that he would only ask us to do things we wanted to do. This man didn't want to do that. He disappears, as I say, like a morning cloud. Look at the last man. Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bury my father. Let me first bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Now, yeah, that seems quite reasonable, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus never ever said that he would stop him going to bid farewell to them at his house. The point is this, that the Lord Jesus says in verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus knew that if he went back to the house, he would never come back. And so, if it was the comforts of home that stopped the first man, I suppose you could say, as far as this second man was concerned, he was an irresolute individual. It was the call of home. Just the call of all that home was would keep that man back. Now notice this, of the three of them, how many did the Lord actually call? Only one of them. Only the man in the middle was called by Christ. Do you notice that? To the man in the middle, the Lord Jesus said, follow me. Notice that? Only one man was called by Christ. In other words, only one man was real. Only one man was real. Notice, please, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. The comfort of home, the first man, the call of home, the third man, the concerns of home were a problem with the man in the middle. Do you notice that? The concerns of home. Now, this man's father obviously was not dead, because in these days they buried very, very quickly. And it's what he's really saying is this, if you understand it. Look, let me go, and once my father dies, I'll be able to settle the estate and settle affairs and make sure that the family affairs are all in order, and then once they're all in order, I'll come and follow you. Said the Lord Jesus, let the dead bury their dead. but go thou and preach the kingdom of God, the only one commissioned for service out of the three. I take it to be he would go. So what's the Savior saying? He's saying this, that if you tonight feel the call of Jesus Christ to a particular service, if you feel that by bowing to that knowledge his lordship, and you feel strongly in your own soul that he's calling you now, I tell you, the Master is saying just this. I am the one who told the children of Israel to go up three times a year to Shiloh and to Jerusalem, and I told them if they obeyed me, I would take care of their home. And no invader would molest them or touch them. I tell you, the Christ who calls, the Christ who may be calling in Ballymagarrick tonight, the Christ who may be speaking is saying this, submit to me, and I will take care of your concerns. I will. I'll take care of your concerns. You say, what does that mean? It may well be you're saying, well, I want to submit to the Lordship of Christ, but it's going to cost me money. Leave that with him. I want to bow to the Lordship of Christ, but it's going to mean a completely different lifestyle. I don't know if I could leave that to him. I want to bow to the Lordship of Christ, but it's going to mean a disruption in my life. Leave that to him. That's what he's saying. Just leave it to him. The Christ who rightly desires to be complete master of our life will not only call us and direct us, but he will care for all the circumstances that come out of that. That's what he's saying here. Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou. Go and preach the kingdom of God. I wonder tonight if we're prepared to bow to that lordship. You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be the measure of assessment of my life. Little things come into it. It's prayer meeting night. Just don't bother going. But he was there, and he noted your absence. And he's your Lord, and he asked for your presence. At times we might go away and not at home. Nobody knows that you skipped the breaking of bread. Quiet Sunday. Oh, he was there. And he noted your absence. And he asked for your presence. And you failed to obey. There is no such thing as an insignificant act of obedience, of disobedience. He sees. He's our Lord. He's our owner. He's the sole authority. His will is paramount. And let us all, by action, and not just by word, show that Jesus Christ is